We stand. It's Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
Father, not only the first day, but every day is your creation. And the fact that we are here this morning is proof that you have recreated this day for us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and that's what we're going to do, Lord. So again, whatever concerns are on our hearts, and we all carry them, Lord, I pray that you'd help us put those aside for the hour that we're here to concentrate on you. Pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Say hello to somebody. Carol is back. And all right. We're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I think it's maybe not really what you think. I don't want to give you the key yet, but the key is God, obviously. And like I said, every day is a new day. I can't tell you how, basically most days I have my breakfast on the front porch and I'm thanking God for every day. Thank you.
when I'm alone. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Think about who our Savior is. And as we continue to study Luke and we see what he did, what he taught, and how he interacted with people, we are just amazed. Here is the one who created that first morning. Here is the one who recreates every morning. Here is the one who gives us life. Here is the one who forgives our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, it's staggering. And so, Lord, I just pray that we spend, that this last song truly is the expression of our hearts. And I find personally, the older I get, the more I'm singing this song. And I don't know why it is, but, you know, when you're younger, you got so many things that are clouding your mind, and you know, and the older I get, I sit there and I read my Bible and I look at the blue sky and I'm thankful it's blue. And I say, Lord, you know, this really is all about you, isn't it? So thank you for giving me life, and thank you for being so patient with me throughout my life. Because I've been a stinker. In fact, you know, I still am. So I just thank you for that. Thank you for that. And Lord, we realize as we come this morning, we have people missing. Charlene is in Indiana visiting Crystal with Mary, and you know, just pray they're having a great time. Both Susans are here. Sharon is recovering from her eye surgery. We pray for dear Carol as she has another surgery coming up. I hope I didn't spoil that, Carol. And you know, so we just keep our family in prayer. And the way I do it, as I start at the top, geographically, you got Dave and Angie at the top, Susan Gerner, come down to Cliff, Cindy, and Wyatt. Then I get to Lita and Kevin, and then Bill, Charlene, and Matt. And then we come down through that little thing, and there's Rita, and there's Heidi. Oh, there's Rita and Carol and then Heidi, and then up to Patrick, and then up to Sharon and Steve and Donna and Dana and the whole crew and Sherry and dear Paula. And then I come down to Susan Garner, and I come down to Joan and Randy and Joan, and then I end up with Ellen, and I realize, man, that's the church, and I pray for them. And here's part of what I pray that we will all have just a closer walk with you, because that's where it's at. Think about that as we sing this song in Jesus' name.
Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. God, yes, let us walk closer with you, Lord. Help us find you, help us hear you, help us see you in our hearts and in our lives this week. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated.
Luke 18 is where we want to start this morning. Luke chapter 18. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I know that we're going through Luke. And man, we really picked up speed from 10 to 18. Well, not really. But I want to give you a passage of scripture that sets everything in context. And it's important. And I think you'll see how this explains everything that goes on within the text that we're going to be looking at today. And there's all kinds of noise today. For one, if I do this, hear that rumble? I wonder who's under there. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. Oh, I gotta pray. Father, so now that we're to the important part of the service, which is hearing from you in your word, we pray that your spirit would teach us. Help us clearly see what the scriptures say. And help us clearly understand what Jesus said, because it really is important. Not only for the lawyer, the scribe that he was talking to, but for you and me, for all of us. So just help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, before we go to Luke chapter 10 and see, it's commonly known, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is what it is. I think to set that up, we need to understand what's happening, because the person asking the question is a person that's here. I'm hearing all kinds of things. That's here in Luke 18. So notice what Jesus said in another parable in Luke 18 that'll help us understand Luke chapter 10. So Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 9. Luke records, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's what this is. I'm popping my peas and I don't have a thingamajiggy. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank thee, to you, that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Two men went to the temple to offer their sacrifices and pray. One of them was a self-righteous man who thought that he had done enough to earn God's favor. That's the key, is verse 9. This Pharisee, and we're going to see scribes in the whole religious establishment of Jesus' day, this is what they thought. They considered themselves to be righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Jesus, we don't need you, and we don't need your message, because we've got this nailed. For example, we're not as bad as other people. For example, we fast twice a week. We pay tithes of all that we get. Look at all we're doing. We are okay. So that guy is there in the temple, and you'd kind of expect that he looked very religious, he sounded very religious, and he's in church. And then there's a tax gatherer comes in, he goes to the temple as well. And you know, we've said this enough, that tax collectors in this day were despised, because what they did is they bought a franchise from Rome to be able to tax their own people. And it was devious, because Rome may say, Sidorovich, you need to collect $5 from Kevin, and I can charge him $25, and I keep the $20. And Rome didn't care, as long as they got their $5. And so that's why they were despised. And this guy comes into the temple, and he wants to worship God, and he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. Why, you notice the Pharisee lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other guys. And so, I mean, he goes to the temple to brag. He goes to the temple to tell God how good he is. And the tax gatherer comes in and he offers his sacrifice and he realizes that's not enough. That's not enough. And he falls on his face before God, beats his breast. He's in despair. He's in turmoil. Think about Jesus in the garden. Jesus, that was different, but it's that kind of turmoil. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've got nothing to offer. There's nothing that I can do. I'm asking you to be merciful to me, the sinner. Two different attitudes, right? One guy's earning his way to heaven, so he thinks. The other guy just falls on his face and says, Lord, I got nothing to offer. I can't do this. Just be merciful to me. Notice what Jesus says. This is so important. Verse 14. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, the tax gatherer, the man who came and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I've got nothing and I can do nothing. This man went to his house justified, forgiven. Went to his house righteous, rather than the other who thought he was righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, with that in mind, go to Luke chapter 2. And I think that's important to keep in mind as we look at this story. What we have in Luke chapter 10 is a conversation between a lawyer or a scribe who is the first guy in the parable of Luke 18. The guy that's asking Jesus this question is a guy that thinks he's okay. And he asks Jesus a very important question, and Jesus answers. And what you have from 25 through 37 is a conversation. We have a conversation between a scribe and the Lord Jesus. Now, we've all been in restaurants, coffee shops, or wherever, where you got your table, you're either by yourself or with a group of people, and then there's other people there, right? And they're carrying on conversation. And I always try not to listen because that's not my conversation. Until something juicy comes up and you go, whoa, let me scoot over. I want to hear the answer to this. That's kind of the way this conversation is. This is an important conversation. So what we're doing this morning is we are eavesdropping. We are sitting at our table. Jesus and the scribe is over here and we're listening because, oh yeah, I want to know what that answer is. So this text has two main questions. Actually, there's three, but two main questions. And then a command. All right, two main questions and a third and a command. As I read it, see if you can pick them out and then we'll go through. And really, we don't need to spend much time because Luke 18 explains. All right, so that's why we did that first. So as Jesus, chapters 1 through 10, verse 24, he's been traveling around. This is towards the end. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. So it's been 2+ years, 3+ years maybe. And so he's been healing, teaching, feeding. And remember, the scribes and the Pharisees began to follow him around because he was gaining a great crowd, and they didn't like him. And so they were sending people to kind of follow him around to just see what was going on. For example, in chapter 5, verse 17, one day he was teaching and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So he kind of had an entourage of disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees followed along because, why? You go to chapter 6. And we find verse 6, on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man with whose hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they may find reason to accuse him. So when you get to chapter 10, and we find that a scribe, a lawyer, asks him this question. This guy has probably been following Jesus around. And he may have been on a mission from headquarters to find something against Jesus so we can get rid of him. So with all of that in mind, let's read what happens. And a lawyer stood up. This is now Luke 10, verse 25. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers' hands?" And he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So you're sitting there and you're listening and you're going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you hear that?" 2 key questions and a 3rd. And a command. And you know, and you're thinking, I've asked that question. Let's look at the 1st question. One of the most important questions you could ever ask. What? It's in verse 25. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Jews were well aware, except for the Sadducees who didn't believe in an afterlife, that people were going to live somewhere when they died. And they love God, they serve God. They were God's chosen people. So this was an issue. In fact, if you go to John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, Jesus tells this, I think, basically the same group this. In John 5:29, he tells them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life," which is true. "But what you guys have missed is that it is these that testify about me." And that's what they didn't want. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want any help. They wanted to do it on their own. That is why I've entitled this, "Pride Kills." Pride kills. And what it kills is your way to heaven. And that's the point of this whole story. 1st question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Notice who asked it. A lawyer stood up, and again, this would be a scribe. This is a man whose his whole life and his job was to study the law of Moses and to teach the law of Moses to the people. So you could almost say he probably had Genesis to Deuteronomy memorized, and so he knew this, and so he comes up and he asks Jesus. Now here's a key phrase, the next part of verse 25, "to test him." To test him. Question, is this an honest question? Well, some writers say maybe. However, this word, the root word for testing is parazo, and usually it has a negative nuance. as the Bible Hub topical lexicon said, negative nuance to expose weakness rather than to promote faith. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Was the devil's purpose to make Jesus stronger? Was the devil's purpose to strengthen Jesus' faith in his Father? No. The devil's purpose was to destroy Jesus. And I think that's the same purpose this guy had. As William Henderson says, this guy wants to embarrass Jesus, to show him up in public. And his motives were far from honorable. And I think that's absolutely true. This is what they were doing over and over and over, trying to test him. Because remember, he's okay. He thinks he's going to heaven. This is kind of a moot question to him. It's almost like, well, let's see what you say. So now the conversation continues. Verse 26, well, then you'll notice at the end of verse 25 what he says, what must I do? Because remember, chapter 18, I fast twice a week. I done this. They had this whole law of things that they did, and they thought they were right. So his question is, Lord, what do I do? Just show me the hoops I have to jump through and how many good things I have, and you're keeping track, and when I get it, bingo, I'm in. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So you're sitting there at your table, and I was, hey, dear, wait a minute. Eternal life. He just asked how to get to heaven. And I want to hear the answer to this question. Because, you know, I want to go to heaven. So just shh. You don't want to say that to your wife unless there's a good reason. And so you say, hey, Jesus is speaking, dear, let's listen to him. So listen to what Jesus says. He said to him, what is written in the law? And by the way, because you're a law expert, dude, what is it written in the law, and how does it read to you? In other words, how do you understand this? You know the answer to your own question, and the guy did. Because what's his answer? How do I get to heaven? Well, what's the scripture say? Scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Bingo. And he said, hey, you've answered correctly. Of course, the guy knew that. Yeah, I know what this is. And then Jesus says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. There's a problem with this. The problem is, it says, with all your heart, and inferred all the time. With all your soul, and inferred all the time. All your strength, inferred all the time. All your mind, and inferred all the time. And your neighbor, all the time, as yourself. At this point, the lawyer had two options on how to respond to Jesus. Number one is the option he took. As you see in verse 29, wishing to justify himself. The word is dikaiō. Wishing to show that he is just. He asked Jesus, this is the second key question. First key question, how do I get to heaven? Second key question, well, who is my neighbor? And you would think, well, that's a fairly straightforward question. But do we have to remember who's asking the question? It's one of these scribe dudes. Now go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll see why this is kind of a moot question. And while I agree with those that say this man's intent is not honorable, he wants to embarrass Jesus because he knows what the answer is. He knows what it is. Hey, I've done all this. And guess what, Jesus? Yeah, I love the Lord your God from all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, I got it. And just kind of sarcastically, well, who in the world is my neighbor, dude? And so he gets an answer. But before he gets an answer, he is really, as it says, he asked the question to justify himself. And that's why I started with Luke 18. He believed he was already righteous. In Matthew chapter 5, it gives us some more insight into this. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, I think the key verse of the whole sermon is Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the, guess who, scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we know from Luke 18, they think they're going. But he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going in. This is what they did. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told. In other words, you have heard that the scribes and the Pharisees have taught you from the law, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. Great. Now they realized, and what they did is they understood that, you know, okay, I can control my arm with a knife from not killing my neighbor when I don't like him. So as long as I don't do that, I'm righteous. But I can hate him from sundown to sunset, because that's okay. I haven't killed him. And Jesus says, I say to you, verse 22, everyone who is angry with your brother shall be guilty. Whoa. You mean, Jesus, it's more than the actual act? He says, yes, it's your heart. If you hate your brother, you're guilty in a sense of murder. Now, obviously, the consequences for hating your brother may not be the same as put it in a bullet in his head, but as far as it goes with God, you're guilty of sin because you've broken the commandment. The easiest one to understand is the one about adultery. In verse 27, he says, you've heard him teach you that you should not commit adultery. Yeah, as long as I don't go to bed with somebody else's wife or husband, if you're a woman, so we're not going there, right? But as long as you don't go to bed with somebody else's mate, you're okay. Oh, you're okay. What they couldn't control was their lust. Oh, man, I'm checking out. Every Sabbath, we go to the tabernacle, and I'm checking out the women. And by the way, you know, when they went in the public, they covered up. So there wasn't much to check out. But, they just had the lust problem that's been going on since Genesis 3. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The literal Greek says, whoever looks upon a woman with the intent to lust after her to hopefully lead to a sexual relationship is guilty in his heart. Doesn't mean you can't notice a beautiful woman. But what it means is you're looking with the idea of, I want to lust and be sexually excited towards this person. You've already committed adultery in your heart. You say, is that really that big of a deal?
Yes.
Turn to Luke chapter 16, and Jesus will tell you. Luke chapter 16, with another confrontation with the Pharisees. And again, I'm including the scribes with the Pharisees because they're included so often together in Scripture. Matthew 5:20 is one example. And he says, he's talking about the proper use of money. It's an interesting parable. Lord willing, we'll get here someday. But he says, verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And I think that's exactly what this lawyer is doing in Luke 10. And Jesus said to them, verse 15, you are those, watch it, who justify yourselves in the sight of men. You're saying, yeah, as long as we don't commit murder, we're okay. Doesn't make any difference with my heart, how much I hate. As long as I don't actually commit adultery, I'm okay, no matter how much I lust, etc., etc., etc. He says, yeah, but your heart. But God knows your heart, knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Okay, it's a heart issue. So now back to Matthew 5. Now I know we're going back and forth, it'll keep you awake. And so what's this thing about the neighbor? Why would this guy think he has loved his neighbor the way the law tells him to love his neighbor? because of how they interpreted the word neighbor. I think it's illustrated in Matthew 5:43. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. True. And this is what they added, hate your enemy. Now you can look it up, but what they, we don't have time, but what they said was, look it, I basically love my fellow Jews, and even more than that, I love the fellow Jews that are part of my group. Part of my group. So as we're sitting here at these tables, we'll use Starbucks, it can be noisy, and you're trying not to, you know, but I got my little table. When I came back from the airport on Wednesday, I stopped at Starbucks in some town, and went in there, and came out, and got my seat in the sun because I was cold. And there was all these little groups of men. It was kind of interesting. They were all jabbering away in some language, and most of them were bald, but there they were, and they were having a great time. You see, they would interpret a neighbor as the guy in that group if I'm in that group. You're not in this group, so you're not my neighbor. William Henderson noted, for the neighbor to a Jew was a fellow Jew. The Qumran people, which is a group of people that lived in the intertestamental period where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and all of that stuff, they were declaring that anyone who did not belong to their little group was a son of darkness and should be hated. So, back to Luke 10. So when this guy asked, okay, Lord, how do I get to heaven? Lord, the Lord, my love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, I've done it. Love your neighbor as yourself, I've done it. Because I know who my neighbor is. He's the dude in my coffee group. And so I think sarcastically, he said, hey, by the way, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives him this tailor-made parable for him and for everybody else who thinks that's that way. See, that's why I'm saying you can't just jump in this parable. You got to understand the background. So what did Jesus tell him? He told him that, look, here's the parable. A guy was coming down from Jerusalem, and Dave knows, he's been there, that Jerusalem is up and Jericho is down, and there's a path, and it's narrow, and it's dangerous, and robbers hide out, and so they rob this guy. Most likely a Jew, the inference, coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he gets robbed. They strip him naked, they take all his stuff, they beat him up, and they just leave him by the side of the road. And then Jesus says, a priest comes by, coming down from Jerusalem. So in other words, he was in church, and he came down after he preached the sermon, and he's walking along, and he sees the guy, he sees fellow Jew over there, and he's really in bad shape, and he passes over on the other side of the road. And you're thinking, the lawyer's probably thinking, well, man, that's not really cool, right? And then he says, a Levite comes down, does the same thing. The Levite was a helper of the priest. And so the guy's probably thinking, whoa, none of these guys are really good. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan, which got the lawyer's ears up. Because you know, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And the lawyer may be thinking, aha, the Samaritan will just finish the guy off, put him out of his misery. Instead, the Samaritan, it says, felt mercy on him, right? That felt compassion for him. And he goes and he stops the bleeding. He uses whatever he has to soothe his wounds, takes him to the nearest inn, and says, I got this guy in bad shape. And remember, this is a Jew and a Samaritan. And so he puts him in the inn, and he gives the innkeeper two denarii, 2 days' wages. So you figure that out. How much do you make a day? And some had said that the inns were not that expensive in this day because they really weren't any good. The whole point is the Samaritan cared for this guy, used his own money, used his own time, and said, you do whatever you got to do, and I'm coming back, and I'll just put it to my bill. I'll pay for it. And then, like I said, kind of the third question is, Jesus asked the lawyer, okay, now we've been through that. You asked me the question, how do we get to heaven? I asked you, what's it read in the law? You said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right, you do that and you live. And he says, well, the lawyer's thinking, I've already done that. So he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, hey, you know who your neighbor is? Anybody in need. Whether he's in your coffee group or not, if he's a human being, he's your neighbor. And so he asks the question, well, which one of these guys proved to be the good neighbor to the man who fell among robbers, verse 36. And the lawyer says, verse 37, well, the one who showed mercy towards him. And then Jesus said, go and do the same. That's the imperative. The imperative is go, present, middle imperative. As you are to go with this in mind, that every other human being is your neighbor, do, present, middle, present, active imperative. You are to be doing this all the time. You see somebody in need that you can help, you help them. By the way, back to the first question, do this and you're going to heaven. Again, at this point, there's two options. Hey, I'm good. Yeah, I do this. Wrong option. You're not going anywhere. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, how do I surpass that? By falling on your face before God like the man in Luke 18 and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the only way to heaven, and that's the only way to live your life. That's the only way you can do this, because you can't do this. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time. You can't love every neighbor as yourself all the time. God knows that. What he wants you to do is to admit that in the fall before him and ask for mercy. Then he will help you do that. I think John MacArthur summed this up. Let me read this for you very well. He said, the idea is that only by continuously, perfectly loving God and every neighbor on every occasion, even his worst enemy, could the scribe satisfy the first and second commandments and obtain eternal life. Obviously, Christ's point is that neither the scribe nor anyone else is capable of such love. This is an indictment of the whole of human, of fallen humanity, and the only proper response was for him to acknowledge his inability to save himself and plead with God for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus, God incarnate, stood before him ready to extend forgiveness, grace, and mercy to him. But there is no indication that the lawyer ever did so. His pride and self-righteousness held him captive, and he likely forfeited eternal life. Unquote. In other words, pride kills. Pride kills. So what do? We come before God and we fall on our face and we acknowledge that I can't do this. Every day we wake up, our first prayer should be, well, Lord, thank you for a new day. But God, I can't do this. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love you. I'm already distracted. We'll see distraction next week. My feet haven't even hit the ground and I've already blown. Oh, Lord, so we plead for mercy and grace all the time because we know we can't do it. And then we say, Lord, help me do this. Help me do this. See, I'll tell you, one of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 13. God, verse 12, Paul tells me, look at Sidorovich, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you got to understand who you are, who God is, and you just stay humble and you ask him all the time. And be aware of this. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we wake up and we say, God, thank you for a new day. I can't do this day, Lord. Whatever you've got planned for me, I need your help. Please help. Every single day. Because you see, God may bring a neighbor across your path that he has designed just for you to help. Because he's at work. You may be the answer to some person's prayer. And God's working this all out. So you just want to be... Now, I understand you can't help everybody in need. I know that. But when you can and you feel the Spirit telling you to do that, do that. We do that every single day. You see, we work and we love our neighbor not to become saved, but because we are. Because part of being saved is Romans 5:5, where God has shed, put his, the love of God's love in us. We have God's love in us through the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer, Lord. Help me get this out. Help me not get in the way, Lord. And so we're just on our knees every single day. You see, how do you get to heaven? On your knees. You're not walking in. You're not showing God how good you are. You're flat on your face like the guy in Luke 18. That's why we started there. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because Jesus said that man went home justified. How do you live your Christian life? Get out of bed and you fall flat on your face. Not on purpose. You don't want to break anything. But you say, oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Today, here I go again. Just help me do what you want. And you know, you don't have to figure this out. You just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And you know, bit by bit and day by day, step by step, God works in you. But we have to stay on our knees. Father, as we think about these great truths, we realize that all of us are in trouble. Because none of us can do this. But if we come to your word and we just say, Lord, here I am. Help me be like the guy in Luke 18 that's flat on his face and pleading for mercy. And you give mercy and you give strength, and it is absolutely amazing. So Lord, move us to that point. Now, before we close, think. How much like this lawyer are you? And how much do you need to hear the message? Just fall on your knees and trust me. Think about that, and then we'll close this morning.
straight pass from him. Because our human nature says we need to do. We need to do this to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, you will, but after you fall down and just come on your knees to me and let me do it through you. And that's the key. So help us get to that point, Lord, this week. And we pray you bring us back next week to see Mary and Martha. Jesus is in the house. What are you doing? Fiddling with the dishes or sitting at his feet. We'll see that next time, Lord. Give us a great week in Jesus' name.